My text tonight is in John, and the fifth chapter, and the end of verse 6. I'm taking the context with the end of verse 6. Wilt thou be made whole? It's a phrase I'm sure that we are all familiar with in reading our Bibles. Wilt thou be made whole? It's an account of a miracle. And it's a very beautiful account as well. And I believe that we can take a miracle by our Lord like this and also learn not only the lesson of healing that is there, and that is wonderful, but also, if you notice, the word whole is there. And that does mean more than a man's body, it means his soul as well. And so we are not stretching the text at all in when we are talking of salvation, when we are talking about healing in the scriptures. The account I read at the beginning, and it shows the mercy of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it is an account of healing. I'll just remind you by some of the verses. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. There's our scene. It's a pool, a very well-known pool. And that it was famous that every so often that an angel came down and disturbed the waters. If you read commentaries regarding this particular one, you'll have different reports regarding this. But there's no reason to disbelieve it. It is all could be in the abilities of God that this pool was disturbed. And at that time, apparently the people who would get there first of all, would be healed. Now, whatever your view may be on that, I believe that it wouldn't be in the scripture unless it were true. And so it was a very lovely place, a wonderful place. Yet it was a strange and a sad place as well. I don't know if you noticed the verse I was reading that described the people that were there. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Remember, there was no kind of health assistance or any charity. If you weren't able-bodied, then apart from your family, who was there to care for you? In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered. That's a very telling word, isn't it? Little withered people, waiting for the moving of the water. It was their only hope. And there they would come. And there many of them would stay for many, many hours and come each day to that place, carried by friends or drag themselves there and hope in some way that there would be a movement of the water and that they or their friends would be able to get there before anybody else. That is the picture. Then it talks about the angel. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole, or whatsoever disease he had. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to imagine the scramble and the frenzy and the panic when the water was troubled. And oftentimes it would only be a breeze and a false alarm. And even then they would pile into the pool. But I'm sure things like that would be taking place. But when it really happened, what frenzy it would be to get there first. It would be a pathetic sight, a very sad one as well. And triumphant for the person who got there first. And yet God deals with people individually. He doesn't need a pool of water. And this miracle really is a miracle that has nothing to do at all with this pool. Other than it's the location. That's all it is. It's the location of the miracle, and it isn't the pool. Neither is it the troubling of the water. Neither is it being immersed in that water that is going to help this person. But there is a cry in a man's heart. And I have always and will always believe that when God hears a cry from our hearts, that God does hear that cry. It's something very intimate. Our personal relationship with God and our salvation. That's why I think that I react against anything that is very bizarre and very showy, because I believe that there is a grace and a dignity about a relationship between a soul and God, a very wonderful thing. And amongst these people, there was this man. Now we're going to look at him for a moment, and I give it a little title, The Condition of a Sinner. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 30 and 8 years. Oftentimes we're inclined to think that he was there by the pool for 38 years. I don't think that. He had the infirmity for 38 years. And very often, there were people at the season of the disturbing of the pool, there, I'm sure that he was always there. Somehow or another, he gets somebody to drag him or carry him there. But he had been ill for 38 years, and this meant that he was quite unable to do any work, and he lived absolutely on the pity and the charity of anybody who might throw some crumbs or give some food or help him in some way. So to be poor in those days was to be bereft, and to depend entirely upon the whims and the moods of a passing person. Most people with very little mercy in their hearts, and others with just a little. And others perhaps would give a little in case this may be their lot one day. But it depended entirely upon the mood of the person passing, and if they had anything to give at all, themselves often being poor. The helplessness of the situation, the helplessness of it all. There are many places in the world that are still like this. The helplessness of it. And we look at this poor man, that he hadn't got the strength to reach the water. And whenever anybody got there, when there's a disturbance of the water, he never seemed to make it. And when he got home again, and if he had any relatives and friends, they didn't really expect any good news, because they knew he would never be able to do it, and they probably couldn't give him the time to help him. There's a similarity in the condition of the sinful heart, the sinful man. I don't know where we all stand here tonight. Many know the Lord and have an experience of Jesus Christ. There are others, probably, you are here because you are interested and you desire to know. And others have discovered, perhaps, that they have been deluded and want to know what real experience is. Well, here is an example which we can make a similarity here. That I can say to you tonight who are not saved, that you are not able to save yourself. Now, you might say, well, why do I come here to hear such a depressing thing as that? Well, if I said to you, now, look, I'll show you how to save your own soul, I would be deceiving you, and you'd be going home deceived. And you'd think you were all right, and you're not all right. And you'd wonder why you hadn't got peace with God, and you'd wonder why you don't grow in grace. You'd wonder these things, and you'd be puzzled by it all, just because I had deceived you in saying you could do it all on your own, and all you had to do was something yourself. And I tell you that you can't do anything, not to save your soul. You can't do anything. You're not able to do it. So we are very much like this poor man with an infirmity. And if anybody should ask, how long have we been like that? We have been like that all our lives. We were born like this. We were born with this infirmity. We were born with this sinful nature. In the Epistle to the Romans, we are described like this: for when we were yet without strength, this man was without strength. He had no strength in his legs or his arms. He had no strength in his body. But we are not talking about physical strength, we're talking about spiritual strength. As we are ourselves, we haven't got the spiritual strength to see any value in a hymn or a psalm. None at all. We may intellectually see the beauty if it is good poetry, and not often is the hymn famous for its poetry. Occasionally it is. When it is, we might appreciate its poetry, but that's about all. And if there is music that is particularly good, we might appreciate the music. And if we like people singing together, we might appreciate that. We might like the occasional illustration, but somehow or another, we are not able to draw any spiritual worth out of it. And if anybody says, that did my soul good, then we do not understand them. We do not understand them. It's as if we were looking at people going into the waters of God's grace, and when there is a disturbance of the water, and they tell us something that we can't possibly understand. And in the world, why are we here? Well, we're here because there is a special grace, and it's called the irresistible grace of God. It's something so powerful that compels even the infirm spiritual person who's lying by the side of some pool, wherever he may be, that he may know something, that there's something about God, some irresistible quality in the grace of God that draws him. He fights against it. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, fought hard against it. He fought so hard that he'd even have people put to death. People will mock preachers, or people will mock Christians. We fight against it. We imitate people, we make fun of people, all because we are frightened and because we know that there is something so great and so wonderful that we will do all sorts of things to fight against this. We fight very hard. And yet the grace of God draws us on. Now, the grace of God is something very, very special. But what do we learn then about ourselves? We are without strength. We are spiritually blind. We cannot understand spiritual things. Yes, we can understand the words, we can understand the arguments. But when it comes to the spiritual understanding of the thing, we don't know what the preacher's talking about. When it comes to that, then that is because we are dead spiritually, absolutely dead. We are told in the Ephesian epistle, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we don't kind of glide into Christianity. Or when people say like this, are you a Christian? You say, well, I was born a Christian. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. We were born according to whatever nationality we were and to the family we happened to belong to. Not born as Christians at our original physical birth, not born then. There must be a divine visitation during our lives, where there is a rebirth. But until then, we are dead, spiritually dead, and we have no understanding. We are blind, and we are deaf to the words of God, and disinterested too. Maybe interested in religion, but not in grace, not in spiritual things. Why is this? It is because of the fall, that in the creation, when God created man and woman, that they fell. And they lost something so precious when they sinned. When Adam sinned, he lost something so precious and so valuable. He lost fellowship with God. And in losing fellowship with God, he began to lose all understanding of spiritual things. He couldn't understand. And so when God came into the garden at that time and said, "Where art thou?" He didn't really know what to say, and he hid himself because he was ashamed and could only feel guilt and feel awkward and feel embarrassed. He didn't want God. He didn't want fellowship with him. And since then, we have been the same. And that is why there are wars. That's why there are earthquakes in nature and various violent things like that. That is why we can be unkind. That is why we prefer to be difficult rather than easy to placate. That is why we are like that. We are products of the fall. We are products of the fall, and we are sinful by nature. We are difficult and awkward creatures, and it is always a major miracle when a human being becomes a man or a woman of grace. In fact, to look at us before, we are impossible cases. Now, we look at the man by the pool, and we could say from a physical point of view that he is an impossible case, that we have no medication for him, that we have no means of helping him. And we haven't got the time to help him to get into the pool. And we too, in the same way, are impossible cases. We can argue about religion, but that will not bring God to us. We can despise the spiritual. That doesn't make us feel any better. We can even do all sorts of things that we feel that are pleasing to God, and yet we cannot reach him. It's as if we cannot understand. There's a verse by Paul that I quote often because I think it is a very clear verse on this point. It's from the Corinthian epistle. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now think of what that verse is saying. The ordinary man, ourselves, before grace visits our hearts, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Indeed, in his sight, they're stupid. They're foolish in his sight. For most people now in the city of Cardiff, in a land that once knew so many revivals, yet in this city at this moment, what we are doing here now and what I am doing is of no value whatsoever. No value whatsoever. They care little for our meeting here or in any other church that might be similar to ours, and they feel that what we are doing is maybe an exercise that may be pleasing for ourselves, but in their view has no value whatsoever. And if we should sing hymns like this, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand," they would laugh us to scorn and say, "We believe in what we can see, feel, hear, touch. We don't believe in this invisible business." That's the natural man. And for you who are Christian tonight, you know that you were like that. And you can be as religious as you like. You can go to as many singing festivals, like Gamamba Gani, as many as you like, and sing as enthusiastically as you like, or listen, be a real glutton for sermons in anniversary services. You could be all that, and yet when it comes to your soul being relationships with God, you're dead. You're dead. This man was in a hopeless situation. Hopeless. And we are in a helpless, hopeless situation. But something happens. I have a book here. We call this book the Bible. I have a hymn book. There must be dozens. I don't know if there are hundreds. I really don't know. I've never made a count. But there must be scores, maybe. Well, there must be hundreds, wasn't there, in all the languages that have to be had? Perhaps thousands of hymn books. What are they? They are men and women who have written little poems. Many of them have been led by the Spirit and touched by some feeling or another, some experience of God, and related to the Scripture, have sung something. And they share that experience in the hymn book. And that throughout the ages, through a couple of thousand years, they've done this. And if you want to go further back in the Old Testament, you find the book of Psalms, and there you find hymns there again. There are hymns where David there and others too sang about their experiences of God's dealings with them. What happened to them? What made them so different? What made them so special? God had touched their souls. Has God touched your soul? That you're able to say without any shadow of doubt, "I know that I am the Lord. I know that I'm a believer. I know that I am a Christian. I know that God's irresistible grace, grace that cannot be resisted, has met my soul, and my soul leapt into the arms of grace." What's that happened to you? Now let's look at how it can happen. The consideration of a soul and of a Saviour. This man was there. There was very little hope in his heart. Like many a person, sometimes wearies of being saved. They have been in this case for a long time, and they wonder, will it ever happen to them? And this poor man, from a health point of view, wondered, would anybody ever help him? Would he ever get to the waters? Would the miracle happen to him? And there are many, many people too, spiritually, who look almost, apart from the multitudes who think we are ridiculous, there are amongst them also many people whom there is a longing in their hearts. And they wish it had happened to them. Some of them describe it like this. They say, "Have you seen the light?" And that comes from a passage of Scripture. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw a light shining brighter than the shining of the sun. And a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And there's a kind of a corruption of that, in a way, a caricature of it, where people feel that when God comes, it's a big light flashes, and a voice will say something, and that is your salvation. I would not deny the impossibility of that. I can't, because it happened to Saul of Tarsus. And it may well have happened to many other people, dramatic things like that. But it hasn't happened to most of us like that. It has been an enlightenment of the soul, which is also included in Saul's light, in Paul's light. Because he speaks of that he prays for a certain church, and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened," which is far more important. Wonderful as it is to have a great flashing light and a great phenomena like that, yet indeed it is of very little value unless it is accompanied by an enlightening of the soul. And so we wait. We wonder how it can happen to us. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I think that this must be one of the strangest and one of the most tender little statements in the Bible. You can see, can't you, the way that Jesus Christ used to approach a person. Read the Gospels again from the point of view of our Lord's dealings with people. You know, he wouldn't be one of those who didn't look at you when you were speaking to him. He'd look at you. He'd take notice of you. And he looked at this man, and he knew that he'd been like this a long time. And Jesus Christ gave him his undivided attention. And that, to me, is a wonderful thing about the dealings of Jesus Christ. You can be in a church like this tonight, and your heart may be a heart even, then quite suddenly you're aware of Jesus Christ himself dealing with your hard heart and your faraway-ness and showing you, if you're like that, you're not really saved. And you know it. Deep down, you know it. Deep down, you know it. And then you become aware that he's looking at you. He's asking you, how long have you been like this? I've been like this all my life. This is how I've been. I am spiritually infirm. I'm totally incapable. I cannot enjoy a hymn. I cannot enjoy a psalm. I see nothing in a sermon. I don't like preachers. I don't like services. I don't like reading the Bible. I don't bother with quiet times. Why should I? I see nothing in it. And he'd say, you're spiritually dead, aren't you? You're in an awful state. And if the grace of God is touching your heart, you know that things are beginning to move. And the impotent man answered her. You see, the question was this, wilt thou be made whole? And some people said, oh, what a strange thing to ask. If you went to a sick man who'd been ill for 30 years and say, do you want to get better? I ask you, isn't it a strange thing to ask? Of course he wants to get better. But you know, he's asking something more here. Wilt thou be made whole? It includes his little body. It includes it. Wilt thou be made whole? Body and soul. Do you really want that? And the impotent man answered him, sir. He answers on the level of his health here. I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I never seem to get there. That is his sad reply. And yet you can see, this is a special time. Who is this man? Who is this man that's asking him, do I want to get whole? Do I want to get better? Why is he standing and looking at me like that? Why is he giving me such attention? Who is he? I can't understand. I've been here a long time. I'm not well. I can't stand a strain like this. What is he doing with me? And yet we can learn in the way that this man answered, there's a brokenness there. Have you ever been broken? You see, proud people are not saved until they are broken. There's a brokenness. And it's here in this man. There's a humility of his spirit. He's laid aside. If you ask him, have you any strength? He'd say, none. Do you have much hope of being able to get to that pool? None. Do you think you're going to get well? I don't think so. And so you ask to the unconverted person, do you think you have any strength? Well, I tried the broken systems and I found that they're a failure. And do you think that you can save yourself by your good works? I'm coming to the conclusion that that will never please God because of the sin in my heart. Do you think you'll ever get there on your own? It seems to me I'll never get there. And so there's a Welsh hymn that puts it like this. Is there hope? Is there ever hope for a man's salvation? Is there such a thing that he could have peace with God? And then a voice from heaven replies, yes, there is hope and there is peace. It's a story of so many people. But here, may I give the comparison that I have here. A story of so many. And may I use Wesley's hymn when he describes, let me think of this impotent man, infirm and withered, or however you want to describe him, and put him spiritually withered as well. And so that he is not only physically in a state, he's also spiritually in a state. Are you in a spiritual state? Charles Wesley is a wonderful hymn writer. And one of his greatest hymns, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued. Is it possible? And then it's as if he puts himself in the place of the sinner. And he says, long, and you can see the infirm man, 38 years, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then what happened? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Same picture there. Look at the beginning again. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. A sinner twice. A sinner because of the fall in the whole of nature and mankind, and also affected by my own sin. Here I am. Now then, what we have in this particular part of Scripture is something very lovely. In verse 6, if you remember, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been a long time in that case. Now listen to this hymn again. Doesn't it suit so well? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then he looked on me. Thine eye, he looked on me. The eye of God looking on a soul. The eye of God looking on a soul here tonight. He looked on me. Thine eye, what does it do? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. There's Ephesians 2 for you. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. He looked on me. And what does this do? There is a stirring, not in a pool nearby, but there is a stirring in the soul of the sinner. For the first time, there's a sign of life there. And hope is born in that sinner's life. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What happened to a person like that? I woke. I became aware of the possibilities of a new realm, of a spiritual realm. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the picture, as Charles Wesley puts it like that there. The question is this: wilt thou be made whole? And we've got to answer that. Do I desire my spirit, my soul, to be at peace with God? But it's a difficult one to answer. Very difficult. Because there are lesser loves. There are things that we are fettered to. There are attitudes. There are prejudices. There are hatreds. There are all sorts of things. There's spiritual blindness. There's the anger of our hearts. There's our restless spirit, our greedy nature, and our lustful bodies. There's all this. And you ask a person who's blinded by his lust, and blinded by his greed, and fettered by his sin, and in the darkness of his unclean mind, and you ask that person, do you want to be clean? It's a very hard one to answer. It's a very hard one, because he's only used to the unclean. He cannot imagine the clean. He cannot imagine the pure. He cannot imagine rising from his dark sepulchre. He cannot imagine that at all. So when this question is not such an easy question as it may sound, wilt thou be made whole? And a person may answer, well, if there's nothing else going, maybe one day, are you God, you say that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Maybe one day. But now you say, I've got so used to my infirmity. And my infirmity has its advantages. I'm able to lust. I'm able to sin. I'm able to be ambitious and greedy. I'm able to trample people, I'm able to shout, I'm able to curse, I'm able to have fantasies in my mind and indulge in every kind of sin. I'm able to do that. You ask me, do I want to leave that? You ask me, do I want to be clean? Will I be made whole? I don't know. I don't know. But every now and again, a soul will say, I've been too long like this. I've been too long. And from the depths of that person's heart and soul, they begin to see a glimpse of an eternal future. Thine eye, he looked on me. And once he's looked on you, it's look out. He looked on me. He knew me. He knew the depths of my heart. He knew my mind. He looked on me. It was a quickening ray that was diffused there into my heart. And then I begin to see things I've never seen before. I've never seen my spiritual infirmity as a disadvantage.
For all people were like this. All men spoke like this. All men swore. All men had unclean talk. All men were like this. I had never considered before that there was anything different. But now this quickening ray that has entered my heart has made me feel very differently. And you can imagine a situation, can't you, where it's beginning to say, you're opening my eyes, but you're opening my eyes and you terrify me. What do I see? I see two places. I see heaven and I see hell, and I see myself dangling between them. Do I want to be made whole? When he looks on me, the soul begins to respond, because it is grace that cannot be resisted. So when he looks on you, take notes, for he knows you. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. I woke up at last. I woke up to self-knowledge. I woke up to the knowledge of God's holiness. I woke up to the knowledge of the gospel. Then lastly, the consolation of a soul. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. That's a simple thing he said. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath day. He lost Jesus Christ in the crowd. He got caught up with the Pharisees. And said, why are you carrying your bed on the Lord's day? Not interested in his healing. Yet they knew him. It wasn't so big a place that they didn't know everybody who was around that pool. Why are you carrying your bed? And they tackle him on the Sabbath day. And he said, I don't really know. He was in the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw him again. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Let a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. See the difference now. And something has happened, he said. Yes, I know his name now. It is Jesus. And he came to me in the temple and he told me what happened to me. Yes, I've been healed. I've been made whole. And it is Jesus that has made me whole. Now it is a spiritual matter. You can understand the opposition. When a person comes to the Lord, there'll be opposition in the home. There's opposition in your work or school, wherever you are. When a person is soundly converted, there's opposition. I would say this, that an evangelical person, a Christian, a biblical Christian, will never be, he may be loved, but he will never be liked in the society that we are living in, because we are always a light that's a condemning light in the world that we are living in. The Lord addresses a soul. I thought of a psalm. Psalm 130. That seems to describe this man or any sinner coming out of the pit of iniquity. Coming out of the depths of degradation. Listen to these words. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I would believe that poor man had cried in his heart many times. And I believe that God is working in a soul very often, far, far long before they are aware of it, even to a great degree. And then when they become aware, they can look back and say, you know, I've been thinking about these things for a long time. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You see, that's our situation. Yes, Lord, I cry unto thee from the very depths, I cry unto thee. But look at me when I begin to stand. Look at my mind, look at my heart, look at the activities of my body. If you're going to put all my iniquities and all my sins in a row, I can't stand before God. None of us can. I have no hope before God. What is our hope? What can he offer? Do you remember that lovely phrase, plenteous redemption? Let me read you this verse from the Epistle of John. In this was manifested the love of God. I'm choosing the epistle because I've taken the miracle from is John as well. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The strange Son of God. Absolute deity, perfect humanity. There he was then, here he is now, mediated by the Holy Spirit. And when we come to know him, we live. We come from the dead. We come from the spiritually dead. We come from the spiritually blind. We come from the spiritually deaf. We become alive. We are wakened up. And we are wakened up also from wrath to flee. But you might say, how can you help me? How can you heal? Yes, I can understand the scriptures where you said to that man, rise, take up thy bed and walk. But I've got a bigger problem than taking up thy bed and walk. I can understand that to be healed of an infirmity which is physical is a great thing. But look at the infirmity of my soul that I inherited as a child because of the fall. Look at that. Look at the uncleanness of my mind. Look at my crippled little heart. Look at that. Look at what I am by nature. Can you do anything with a sinner, Lord? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now here's our answer. This one big word. And for perhaps, I suppose all the young people would know the word as well. But if you don't, I explain it. Propitiation. That is the heart word of the Bible. Thousands of verses, all vital. Propitiation is the heart word of the Bible. You'll find that in modern days they try to get rid of that word by giving words that only give parts of that word. Propitiation. Now what does it mean? It means to propitiate. To make peace with an offended party. Easy illustrations. If children have been naughty and they want to make amends to their parents, they might buy a little box of sweets or something and go home and say, I've got you something. What they're trying to do, they're appeasing, they're placating. What they're doing, they're propitiating. It has a deep meaning. Its deep meaning is this. To propitiate means to remove the anger of an offended king. Deity, by a satisfactory sacrifice, that the anger might be removed. The wages of sin is death. So we look back at my spiritual infirmity, and the brokenness and the sinfulness of my mind and my heart, and then the scripture will say, I'll tell you where your lot is. It is eternal damnation. That is your lot. That is where your mind is. There is a filthy place in hell. There, your filthy little mind can go there. There is your unclean heart. Your unclean heart can go to an unclean place called hell. There your very, very unruly and disobedient little body can go to the den of disobedience and be there eternally. And as well, there will be horrors and there will be pain and suffering and endless dying called the second death. Is there any hope for me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and this we must understand. He is the Son of God. He is without sin. He takes our sin and they're put on him. He doesn't become sinful. But the blame is put on him. When he died, we know it was equal in pain and anguish to eternal damnation. He pays the punishment for my sin, your sin, all our sin in full. So he meets God. He meets a holy God who recoils at sin. And so he stands before God and he says to God, I have paid the penalty in full. And the justice of God, if I can personify it, says, satisfied. Satisfied in the Son of God. Satisfied in his sacrifice. Sacrifice in the shedding of his blood. Sacrifice that such a punishment was taken on our behalf. He died in our stead. He propitiates. He removes the anger of God from us. And takes it on himself. And bears it all. That's the heart of the Bible. Propitiation. Take that away, you have a faded Bible. And so we look now at the sinner. And I say to God, I see no hope for me. I'm trying to think of a lovely old Welsh hymn. It must be translated, this one, by somebody sometime. It is before thee that I'm coming, O Lord. I stand far away from thee. My only name is sinner. I do not deserve any better. I am poor. I am dirty. I am unclean. I do not deserve thy peace. But I have heard the name of Jesus, and I believe is still heard about today. And I hear that he welcomes sinners. And so the hymn goes on. It's a beautiful one. I must try and bring it more carefully to you one day. It's a beautiful thing. So the sinner, his eyes are open to what he is like. His eyes are open to the wrath of God against sin. His eyes are open to Jesus Christ. And he sees him propitiating, removing the anger of an offended God and taking it upon himself that we might be forgiven. How can I then be helped? This way, when he wakes me. Look at this verse I quoted you from a hymn before. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What do I come to? I come to a Saviour who gives me forgiveness. There must be that transaction. It's got to be there. You do not inherit it. You do not get it from your parents. God has no grandchildren, just children. You do not get it in any way like that. There must be a transaction with him. We must be aware of our sinfulness. We must repent of our sin. And then the wonderful thing is this, that when this poor man cries out, that the Holy Spirit gives me from heaven faith to believe. By grace I am saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And we are drawn nearer by the irresistible grace of God to Jesus Christ. And we rise into his arms, and our sins are forgiven. And we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are clean in his sight. And a place is reserved in heaven. Listen to this by Isaac Watts. I just discovered this particular hymn. Arise, my soul. Lovely, isn't it? Arise. Arise, my soul, my joyful powers and triumph in my God. Awake my voice and loud proclaim his glorious grace abroad. He raised me from the depths of sin, the gates of gaping hell, and fixed my standing more secure than 'twas before I fell. Oh, what words there! At once you believe and once your faith, listen, and fixed my standing more secure than 'twas before I fell, that we are more secure than even before then. The arms of everlasting love beneath my soul he placed. Oh, I love that. The arms of everlasting love beneath my soul he placed. And on the rock of ages set my slippery footsteps fast. The city of my blessed abode is walled around with grace. Salvation for a bulwark stands to shield the sacred place. Satan may vent his sharpest spite and all his legions roar. Almighty mercy guards my life and bounds his raging power. This how safe I am. Now in this life, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, Satan may vent his sharpest spite and all his legions roar. Almighty mercy guards my life and bounds his raging power. Arise, my soul, awake my voice, and tunes of pleasure sing. Loud hallelujah shall address my Saviour and my King. Wilt thou be made whole? I speak into your soul. Wilt thou be clean with a cleanness that equals the purity of God that can only be found in Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness.
Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thy blessing, and pray, O Lord, that Thou mightest help seeking souls tonight. We commit ourselves to Thy care, and bless, O Lord, this week that has begun with this day, the Lord's Day, and may there be the influence of this day be upon every one of us during the days and the hours of the week, and that we might live to Thy glory, for Thy name's sake. Amen.